Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. We continue in our study of this powerful letter written to the Jewish believers or to Jewish believers in the first century. If you remember, best we can tell from the passage from the Bible, from the book of Hebrews, that these people had, these Jews had trusted Jesus, had trusted Christ as Savior. Persecution came, turned away, went back under the Mosaic Law. It's a sad thing because they were not growing. They were not going unto maturity. They had no testimony and they were being disciplined by God. Plan of the author, and we do not know who the author was. It's not told to us. The plan of the author is to remind them that Jesus Christ is better than anything connected with the Mosaic Law. Jesus Christ is the great high priest who offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. They do not need the law. They do not need to go back under the law. Law is temporary. Jesus Christ, of course, grace is eternal. All the way through our study, we've been seeing this truth that Jesus Christ is better. I have the handout for you in the back. It's the same one we've had for the last few weeks. It basically shows you the number of places throughout the book of Hebrews in which it talks about how Jesus is better, better than the prophets, better than angels, better than Moses, tabernacle, all the way through, better, 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 better. That's the key. In chapter 9, we've been seeing two things. The contrast between the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant, which is grace. Also, the contrast between the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle. Now, remember what we've seen. There's an old covenant, which is the Mosaic Law, given to the Jewish people by Moses when they came down off of the mountain. But there's a contrast between that covenant and the new covenant, which, of course, came through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and paid for sin. There's also the contrast in chapter 9 between what they call the earthly tabernacle, which was the tent that they built when they came down off of the Mosaic, off of the mountain. God gave them the instructions to build this place in which he would dwell among his people. He'd meet with them. It was called the earthly tabernacle, but we're seeing the contrast because there is a heavenly tabernacle. The one on the earth is patterned after the one in heaven, and Jesus Christ actually took his blood to the one in heaven. Now, we're going to see that even tonight as we look at our passage. So as we've been looking at this, we're seeing the contrast between the earthly tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, between the old covenant and the new covenant, and the key is Jesus is better. He is the mediator of a better covenant and a better tabernacle. So the goal is to be encouraged as we study the book of Hebrews, seeing the fulfillment of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of this, all the foreshadows and everything from the Mosaic Law. So there's some great things here. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for the privilege we have of coming together with fellow believers. Thanks for Lyndon and doing the music for us and those two great songs. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, which is so perfect. We thank you for Jesus Christ, how he died for us, paid for our sins, was buried and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look in the book of Hebrews and as we've been seeing all of these different contrasts and now that Jesus has a better covenant and a better tabernacle and all of these things, Lord, help us to understand it as we see this and make application in our lives. Our goal, Lord, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, to be conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus. So, Lord, just teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as times get bad, and you know, when you look around us, and a lot of people say things like, you know, I think the world is just getting worse and worse and worse. And when we think that way, sometimes we say, you know, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come get us and things, it'll be a lot better. We call that the rapture in which Jesus comes in the clouds and takes us out and we'll be with him forever. There are a lot of views concerning the different aspects of the return of Jesus Christ. Sometimes things are confusing. Oftentimes they're misunderstood. I want to remind you as we begin tonight, remember there are two advents or two comings of Jesus Christ to the earth. The word advent literally means a coming or an appearing. The first coming of Jesus Christ to the earth was when he was born in Bethlehem, when he left the glories of heaven, as Philippians says, and humbled himself to become a human being. That in Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son born of a woman. The first coming of Jesus Christ, he became a human being, lived on this earth about 30 to 33 years, and then died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's his first coming to the earth. There is a second coming of Christ to the earth, and that's when he comes back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, heaven's open. Here comes Christ. He comes back to the earth and sets up a kingdom and rules in righteousness and justice. Now, that's the first coming and the second coming. We know from the scripture that there is another time that Jesus comes, but it is not to the earth. It is in the clouds. It is in between his first coming and second coming. The first coming has already happened. Second coming has not happened. And sometime in between those two, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. clouds, which we just described a while ago, talking about the rapture, in which those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, the church, the body of Christ, will be taken off the face of the earth. We know that after we're taken off, there'll be a, we don't know how long a time period before the there's a time called the tribulation, which is 7 years, and at the end of the tribulation, Christ will come a second time, as we mentioned a while ago, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the reason I bring this up, as we look at Hebrews 9 tonight, as we go through basically verses 23 through the end of the chapter, verse 28, we're going to see that the writer mentions the appearing, that's how he puts it, the appearing of Christ. And he's really going to talk about both his first coming and his second coming, even in just one verse. And we'll see it as we go through it. In this passage, the author is going to make a comparison between the high priest of Israel and Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And he's going to talk about, we'll see three appearances. I've got a slide that we're going to look at later, which shows three appearings of the priest on the Day of Atonement, and we're going to compare that to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So there's some great things. We'll see it as we go through. We'll see how it fits together. Well, as we begin, let's think about our section. Some great contrast. Earthly tabernacle, heavenly tabernacle. Old covenant, new covenant. Last time we saw that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Look back at chapter 9. Look at verse 15. He says, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Really, it's a better covenant. And we find that Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant or the better covenant. The old covenant was the law. Now think about this, and we've talked about the contrast. Old covenant was law given by Moses. There were many sacrifices. The sacrifices covered sin, and the sacrifices were animal sacrifices. You got the new covenant. That's Jesus Christ. There was one sacrifice. The sacrifice was Christ himself, and it didn't cover sin. Paid for sin. Totally different. That's why it's a better covenant. Now, the new covenant that we talk about was first talked about in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, but the actual fulfillment or the going into the effect of the new covenant happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. He died and was buried and rose again. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And we talked last time, if you remember, we said that there's a point in the Bible that you have to remember that whenever a covenant goes into effect, there must be a death. Always has to be a death. When a covenant, the word covenant is the same as testament, is the same as will, same thing. When people say your last will and testament, your last will and covenant, that's what it is. And a covenant or a will or a testament does not go into effect until the person dies. And we saw last time in the passage that that truth was told that anytime there was a covenant made by God, there has to be a death. And he shows the contrast between the old covenant, the Mosaic law, and the new covenant, Jesus Christ. Now, we already know, if you think about the new covenant, what death was there at the new covenant for it to go into effect? The death of Jesus Christ. What death was there in the old covenant, the Mosaic law, that caused that covenant to go into effect? And it was the death of animals. And they killed animals and they sprinkled everything with blood and they did all that. And we saw that last time. In fact, notice again at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, for a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who makes it lives. Therefore, the very first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. There was blood. There had to be a death. And then he goes on and talks about Moses took the blood of goats and calves, and he took and killed these animals, and then he sprinkled the book of the law. He sprinkled the people with blood. He even sprinkled the tabernacle with blood. And that's what he's saying. He says there has to be the shedding of blood, and for a covenant to be valid, there has to be death. Now what he's going to talk about is, well, how did the new covenant become valid? There has to be the death, and the death is Jesus Christ. The new covenant replaced the old covenant. Now, we already know that there were five covenants that God made with Israel, four of them unconditional and one conditional. The conditional covenant was the Mosaic law. God shows us that the Mosaic law, a conditional covenant, has been replaced by an unconditional covenant, which is the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Also, we saw it in the book of Hebrews. He mentioned it as well in chapter 7, chapter 8, where he dealt with that. In fact, chapter 8, he went into the details on that. So last time we saw this whole thing, and he talked about the covenant, and he said that there's this earthly tabernacle that had the shedding of blood, animals, sprinkling on the tabernacle, and set aside that covenant, the Mosaic law. Now this evening, we're going to realize that for the new covenant to be valid, there has to be the death, and that death is Jesus Christ. Now, just as the old covenant had a tabernacle that was earthly, and blood was shed and sprinkled on that tabernacle, the new covenant has a tabernacle. It's not an earthly one. It's in heaven. The one on the earth was patterned after the one in heaven. And Jesus Christ sprinkled His blood on the one in heaven. Now, if you never read Hebrews, and a lot, we've been studying it for weeks, so most of us in the room know this, but if you never really got to study Hebrews, you may not realize that when Moses made what we call the tabernacle, which later became the temple, when he made that building, as we called it, it was really a tent, had a front room and a back room and all these things, God told him to make that building after the pattern of one that was in heaven. And so it was an amazing truth that a lot of people never grasped, that when Jesus Christ died, He actually took His blood to a tabernacle in heaven, the passage says it, and sprinkled His blood as the payment for our sin. Now, the one on the earth, the earthly tabernacle, blood was shed to cover sin, not to pay for sin. Jesus Christ shed His blood to pay for sin. It's an incredible thing. So Jesus is a picture of our high priest who offered Himself as a sacrifice and went into the tabernacle in heaven and laid out His blood to pay for our sins. That's why the Bible says Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Every other sacrifice, beginning with the Mosaic law, sacrifice of that old covenant, and every animal that is ever killed, blood only covered sin, never paid for sin. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, basically verse 4 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to ever take away sin. The blood of animals can't pay for human being sins. Only a perfect human sacrifice can take care of human being sins. Well, as we get to this point tonight, we're going to start at verse 23. He's been bringing all that together, and he was just saying that the old covenant and the old tabernacle were sprinkled with blood. Now, verse 23, notice what he says. Now he's going to talk about it. He says, now, therefore, it's his summary statement. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, let me tell you what he's saying. He says, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these sacrifices. The copies of the things in heaven are the ones on the earth. They are copies. The tabernacle was a copy of the one in heaven. The altar of incense was a copy of an altar in heaven. The lampstand, obviously, was a copy of a lampstand in heaven. The table of showbread was a copy of the table of showbread in heaven. Obviously, maybe there's an Ark of the Covenant, which, we might say, the real one, and the one on the earth was a copy. And he said it was necessary that these copies, the copies of the ones in heaven, had to be cleansed with these, with animal sacrifices. When God set it apart and said, I'm going to make this covenant with you, in order to make a covenant valid, what must there be? A death. And so he killed these animals, Moses did, and he sprinkled the copies. The copies of the one in heaven, he sprinkled them with these sacrifices. Notice what he goes on to say, because he's going to make the contrast. He says, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these. But, here's the contrast. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, the heavenly things are the one in heaven. He says the one on the earth had animal sacrifices. What's better sacrifice than the ones on the earth? If you, the earthly one, the heavenly one's going to have a better sacrifice. What is it? It's Jesus Christ Himself. See, on the earth, you could say, kill an animal, cover sin. That's satisfactory because that's an earthly tabernacle. But the heavenly tabernacle can't be an animal sacrifice. It has to be the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he says, the one on the earth sprinkled with blood of animals, but the one on heaven had to have better sacrifices than these. Now, let me remind you something before we get to verse 24. You remember I said that on the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, as some people want to say. Yom means day and Kippur means covering. So the Day of Atonement is the day of covering. On that day, the priest, and we're going to see it at the very end of the message. I'll remind you of this again. But the high priest would stand out in front of the people. He would appear before the people. They would take a bull and a goat at different times, but they would kill it, kill that, and put it on the altar in front of the people. They would take, he would take the blood. He would go into the front room and then, and as puts the incense in, and then go into the back room and pour out the blood to cover the sins of the people. And then, that's where, that was the second, he'd go in there and then he comes back out and the people see that he came back out alive. Now, he took the blood of an animal into an earthly tabernacle and covered sin. The writer of the Hebrews is going to tell us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he's going to appear before people by dying on the cross. He's going to take his blood, not the blood of an animal. He's going to take his blood. He is going into the heavenly tabernacle, and he's going to pour out his blood, not as a covering for sin, but as a payment for sin. And then he's going to come back again. Now, what Jesus has done is he appeared once to die on the cross. He has appeared in heaven taking his blood. He has not come back. The writer of the Hebrews is going to mention this at the end of the passage, so I just want you to see it. Now watch this. He's going to tell us what Jesus did. For Christ did not enter, verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, that verse has so much in it. We could take a long time on it, but we won't. But look what it says. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. He's saying Jesus didn't go into the earthly tabernacle. Because it's what? It's just a copy of the true one. Jesus wouldn't go in there. Let me tell you this. Could Jesus, if he had wanted to, since he's God, I'm going to say it this way, says Jesus, if he is God, could he have, if he wanted to, could he have said, excuse me, I'm the Son of God. I'm going into the temple. The temple replaced the tabernacle. That's when he was on the earth. Could he have said, I'm going into the temple. I'm going to offer a sacrifice, and I'm going into the earthly place. Could he have done that? Why not? Because what? You had to be of what tribe to do that? You had to be of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was the tribe of Judah. Jesus was not a priest on this earth. Because the priests on this earth were the tribe of Levi, and he was from the tribe of Judah. His priesthood had to be a heavenly priesthood, not an earthly priesthood. So that's why it says, Jesus did not enter a holy place made with hands, just a mere copy of the true one. But where did he go? But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's a lot in this one thing. It says, he went into heaven itself. Now we spent, was it last week or 2 weeks ago that we raised the question for us to think about is when did Jesus take his blood? Was it last week? When did he take his blood? Or maybe 2 weeks ago. When did he take his blood into this place? Some say, well, when he died on the cross. Wait a minute, his body went in the ground, soul and spirit went to heaven. When would he have done that? Would he did that when he was still on the cross? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was a separation of the Father. And then he died as spiritual. And when did he do that? Did he do that when he was still on the cross at his physical death? Did he do that after he rose from the grave? Did he do it when he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights? Did he do it sometime when he walked in that 40-day time period? Did he do it when he ascended into heaven at the end of the 40 days? What was the answer? We don't know. It doesn't tell us at all. Sometime after his death, he took his blood into the holy place in heaven. The Bible does not tell us when. If we were guessing, if I was just thinking, it's going to have to be very early. It's definitely not on the 40-day time period. I don't think it's at the ascension into heaven. I don't even think it's probably during the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's probably right at the death. You remember, I just wanted to remind you of this. You remember one of the things that confuse people a lot is people say, when did Jesus pay for our sins? And most say, when he died. But the truth is, the actual payment for sin was made when he was separated from the Father, probably from 12 to 3 when the earth turned dark. Because you remember what he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wages of sin is death. He was separated from the Father in a spiritual way. That's when he's paid for the sins. Because you remember, before he died physically, there's two things that he said that tell us. He said, it is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit. That means he's back in fellowship with God. So the actual payment for sin, the spiritual aspect of it, was done before his physical death. Then he died physically, because the ultimate wages of sin is a physical death as well. And he died and rose again to conquer physical death, because physical death is a consequence of spiritual death. So there's some great things there. I just want to throw that. That's free. We just want to throw that in tonight. Anyway, okay. So Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, which is just a copy of the true one, but he went into heaven itself. I love this. He went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. just as the earthly high priest would go into, he would take the blood of a bull and a goat and go into the back room in the presence of God and pour out the blood of an animal and cover sin, Jesus Christ went into heaven, into the presence of God the Father, and poured out his blood, not to cover sin, but to pay for sin. And notice what it says, in the presence of God for us. He did it for us. He's our substitute. He's the one. Hebrews 4:14 says we've got a great high priest who has gone into the heavens. And he did this for us. 1 John 2:2 says he is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. The greatest truth that we could grasp is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins and took his blood to heaven, is that payment, that satisfactory payment, is the payment that God the Father is satisfied concerning the sin of every human being, past, present, and future. And we can never get over that because it's the grace of God. He did it all for us. He says, He did not go into the earthly place, copy of the true one, but he went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then notice the second part. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest who entered the holy place year by year with blood that's not his own. Now, how often did the high priest go into the holy place to cover the sin of Israel? Once a year, but it was every year. Every year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is the Day of Atonement, they would go in there. It says, now, as Jesus took his blood into the place in heaven, just like the high priest took an animal's blood into the place on the earth, here's another difference. Jesus didn't do it but one time. High priest on the earth did it year after year after year after year. Why? Because it didn't pay for sin, it just covered sin. Jesus Christ only had to do it one time. Why? Because he paid for sin. And so it says, did he offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Hebrews 10:1 says that the priest made sacrifices year by year which could never make anyone complete. He only had to do it one time. Hebrews 10:12 says, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's over. He makes his point. Otherwise, if Jesus had to do it more than once, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Now, I don't want to say this bad, but there's some groups that continually sacrifice Christ every time they meet. Jesus only died one time and rose again and seated at the right hand of the Father. He only dies once, not repeatedly. And this passage says that if Jesus had not been able to take care of the whole thing, then he would have had to suffer over and over and over, but he didn't. But now look at the end of verse 26. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now that's a powerful statement. He says, at the consummation, the word consummation is a unique word. It means the end of ages. It means the stopping, you might say. And the consummation was when Jesus Christ came and died. Throughout all history, from Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to David to Daniel to John the Baptist, everybody has been looking for what? The Messiah. That's why Galatians says, at exactly, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, literally in the Hebrew, in the Greek there, it says, at exactly the right time God brought forth his Son. At the consummation of the ages, the most important time period of all was when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and paid for sin. That's like from the Adam and Eve on, God had been saying, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. And when Jesus came, he said, there he is. That's it. That's why any time after Jesus Christ died and rose again, any time after that is called the last days. You may not realize that. People talk about, I think we're in the last days. We've been in the last days since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, in times past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. Any time after Christ is the last day. So if anybody ever wonders, are we in the end times? We've been in the end times since the death and resurrection of Christ. Because after the death and resurrection of Christ, could he come back any time to get us and take us out? Any second. So powerful stuff. So otherwise, it says he has been manifested, and I love this part, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's been manifested, shown to be the one. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus walking by? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's him. He's been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Every other sacrifice in all of history has never put away sin. It's covered sin. That's why the writer of Hebrews wants these Jewish believers to wake up, and he's saying, don't you realize? Don't you know what you have? You have Jesus. He's everything. You don't need law. You don't need to go back under this. You don't need the earthly tabernacle. You don't need the earthly priest. You don't need the earthly sacrifices. You've got the heavenly sacrifice, the heavenly priest, the heavenly tabernacle. He's put away sin forever. And that's what's so great for us. Jesus died and rose again, and we trust in him as Savior, and we have eternal life. And we never had to think about that aspect. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I always like the part where, right toward the end, when Jesus talks about going to the cross, he doesn't say, you know, they're going to come get me and they're going to drag me away and I'll be screaming and clawing and fighting and, you know, I'll put up a good fight, but they'll get me. You know, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, I'm going to what? I'm going to lay down my life and then I'm going to take it up again. And when they come to arrest him, he actually asks them, why did you come out with all this stuff? Haven't I been in the temple teaching every day? You could have got me any time. Why did you come out with all this stuff? He laid down his life, and he takes it up again. By the sacrifice of himself, he became sin for us. Philippians 2, 7 through 9 talks about leaving the glories of heaven and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It's powerful. And then the writer sort of just stops for just a second and says, and as much as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Now be careful, it didn't say that all men will die once. It didn't say all men are going to die once, but when they die, if they die, they'll only die once. Because some people aren't going to die physically. There's a whole generation of us, Lord willing, we all think we're going to be the ones alive when Jesus comes back. When he comes back, there's a whole generation of us will be taken off the face of the earth. We'll never see physical death. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, will be changed. Boom. This soul, mortal body, put on immortality. So there's going to be a whole generation of believers that won't see physical death. But he says that it's appointed that men die, and when they die, after that is what? Judgment. And judgment doesn't always mean that the punishment aspect. He says after death, there will be a time in which there will be a reckoning. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in the book of life, you have eternal life. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not in the book of life, you do not have life. It's that simple. I know a lot of people probably in their lives thought like I did. I always thought that there would be this big, big throne, and Jesus would be sitting on it, and we'd all be in a big line. And I mean, you know, it'd probably take so long to get to you, you know, get up to you, because you're not wanting to go up there. But you know, everybody's in line, and he's taking one at a time. And then you stand up there, and he looks at you, and you got this big scale, and he weighs it out and says, "Okay, you did more good than bad. You can go to heaven." That's what I always thought, until I realized that the wages of sin is death, and not good works. See, I thought you do a bad, you do a good. It balances it out. The payment for sin is good. The payment for sin is death. So no amount of good that a person could ever do could deal with even one sin. That's why the wages of sin is death. And the only way that we can have eternal life or be with God is through Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty and gives us the gift of life. And everyone will stand before God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. And those who have believed in him have eternal life and were found in the book of life. Those who have not believed in him do not have life and will be separated. It's not based on good or bad. It's based on faith or not. Then he puts it together in verse 28, sort of puts this whole thing, and he says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, it literally in the Greek says the sins of the many, meaning all people, he will appear, notice this, he will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Now, he sums it together at the end of this, because he's going to get on over the law and the sacrifices when he gets to chapter 10. But in this, he says, now, here's Christ, having been offered once, one time, to bear the sins of the many. Literally, it says the many. He's talking about the sins of the whole world. To bear their sins. Where are your sins? Where are the sins of every human being? Well, in Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, he took our sins in his body. every sin of every human being has been placed on Jesus Christ. And so it says that he appeared once to bear the sins of the many. And what's going to happen? He will appear a second time for salvation. We'll talk about it in just a second, what that means. Without reference to sin, when he appears the second time, he's not dealing with sin then. First time he came to deal with sin. The second time he comes to reign. He's going to appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. This verse gives you both appearings of Christ, the first coming and the second coming. Notice the first coming, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, that's the first coming. He came to take the sins of mankind on himself and pay the penalty. Here's the second one. He will appear a second time for salvation. We'll talk about it in just a second. This is his second coming to the earth. It's without reference to sin. When he comes the second time, he's not paying for sin. It's already been paid for. He's not dealing with sin when he comes the second time. It's already been dealt with. Without reference to sin, those who eagerly await him. Now, it says he appears a second time for salvation. You know this, and we've taught this in the book of Romans on Sunday morning, but when you see the word salvation, the Greek word is sozo, or soterion, either one. One means the noun and the other is a verb. But the bottom line is salvation can mean a number of things. It can be salvation from an enemy, salvation from death, salvation, an eternal life type salvation. When it's used in the Bible, we find out that there are three phases of salvation. And you know this, this is not something new, but there is a past aspect of salvation, a present aspect of salvation, and a future aspect of salvation. We have been saved, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're justified. That's past tense salvation. You're saved and saved forever. You are being saved. That's called sanctification. That's the Christian life. As you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you are growing that way. You are being saved. That's how the Bible uses it sometimes. That's why it'll say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians, because he's saying, work out your Christian life, show who you are. And then there's a third aspect of salvation in which the Lord appears and he gets us and brings us with him forever. We'll rule with him, and that's a future salvation, and that's what he's talking about here. It says when he appears that second time for salvation. The book of Romans talks about it in a place. It'll say, he says, now wake up because your salvation is nearer than it's ever been. It's not talking about eternal life salvation. It's talking about the glorification when the Lord comes to get us. So when you read the Bible and you see the word salvation, look at the context to figure out, is he talking about our past salvation, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Is he talking about our present salvation, like Philippians 2? Or is he talking about future salvation in the book of Hebrews and Romans and some other places? So he says, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, that's the first coming, he will appear a second time, that's his second coming, for salvation to those who eagerly wait for him. He'll appear that second time. Now, I think, if you remember, we said that the high priest, and I'm going to show a comparison here that you can see throughout the picture of Christ. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would appear first in front of all the people and offer the sacrifice. He then would go into the room and appear before God and pour out the blood and cover sin. And then he would come back and appear to the people again. We're going to see that matches Christ, because Christ appeared first to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He then appeared before the Father to take his blood and pay for sin, and then he will appear a second time as he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We got the slide up here. I just want you to see it. The appearance of the high priest. We see the high priest, and on the other side is the great high priest Christ. The high priest appeared first to the people at the altar. That's Hebrews 5, 1-3, and of course, all the Old Testament passages talk about it. We see Christ appeared to the people on the cross. That's his first appearance, Hebrews 9:26, Hebrews 2:9. Then the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies, Hebrews 9:7, where Jesus Christ went into the heavenly tabernacle. That's Hebrews 9:11 through 12 and 24. And then the high priest would come back out to the people after the sacrifice. Leviticus 16 talks about Christ is going to come back to the people. He's already made the payment, and he's going to not deal with sin, of course. But in Hebrews 9:28, he's going to come back in that. And that's what we see. So the three appearances for us for Christ was on the cross, to the Father, and at his second coming. We haven't seen the third one yet. It's just going to match the great high priest. What have we seen? And I'll open up for questions. First, there must be death. and bloodshed for a covenant to be valid. The earthly tabernacle was cleansed by animal blood. The heavenly tabernacle was cleansed by Christ's blood. Christ entered one time to pay for sin, and Christ will return a second time for salvation. And we talked about it. Let me give you the applications. I think we got them there. The first application is realize that Christ's sacrifice paid for sin for all time. There's no doubt about it. He paid for sin all time. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have to. He's the only sacrifice that can deal with sin. Three things. A, He entered the heavenly tabernacle. We know that. He left heaven somehow, sometime, and entered the heavenly tabernacle. B, He offered one sacrifice for sin. And C, He brings salvation for sin. He does it. He does it all. He brings salvation for sin. So He did it. He went into the heavenly tabernacle, poured out His blood, offered the one sacrifice, and He brings salvation. So Christ is the sacrifice that pays for sin. He's the only Savior, and there's no other way. The writer of the Hebrews is encouraging these Jewish people to go back to Christ. We're not talking about be saved again. They already saved. They're in disobedience to God, and they're getting disciplined, and they're not going to have rewards, and He wants them to get back into fellowship and to go into maturity. The bottom line is Jesus is the only Savior. There is no other name given under heaven among men where we might be saved. Acts 4:12. He's the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. John 14:6. There's a second application. And that is, let's look for the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, He talks about the first coming and the second coming. Now, for us, as the body of Christ, we're not looking for the second coming, because the second coming is after the tribulation. What we're looking for is the rapture. And He doesn't talk about this in the book of Hebrews, but we know the very next event is one day Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds, and He won't come to the earth. That's different than the first coming and the second coming. He will come in the clouds, and the dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together with Him. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. So let's look for the appearing of our Savior. The first time He came to die for sin. The second time He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in between those two comings, He will come get us. So we wait for Him. As the church, we await the return of Christ in the air. And then we will come back with Him as the King. So let me give you this. May we trust in Jesus Christ, who entered the heavenly tabernacle to pay the final sacrifice for sin forever as we await His appearing. Some great things. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, when we think about so much in this little passage tonight, and we think about the contrast between the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle and the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the priest, and we realize that Christ's sacrifice is the one that pays for sin for all time, that He actually entered the heavenly tabernacle, that He poured out His blood, which was the payment for sin, that He offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and it brings salvation to all who will believe. Lord, we await the appearing of our Savior. We know that He came the first time to die. He comes the second time to reign as King. And then in between, He will come get us and take us out. Lord, as we think about this passage, we thank You that You gave us a Savior who went into the holy place in heaven with His own blood as the final sacrifice for our sin forever. And You give to us eternal life because we have a Savior. Thank You, Lord, for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.